This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 5th, 2020. The Fourth Sunday After Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Lord is my light and my salvation, the stronghold of my life.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Those words are from the psalm that opened the liturgy this morning. The Lord is my light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life. It is Psalm 27. It is how the psalm starts. It is the foundation for the confidence that the psalmist has in God because it speaks of God's provision for the psalmist and for us. God, we hear of him providing all the time. We know he is our provider. We have to appreciate the fact that he provides because of something. It's because we are in a world in which we struggle. We are in a world that is fraught with tribulations in various and sundry ways, shapes, and forms. Those tribulations start within ourselves, where we struggle against our own negative inclinations, sin, and it also has to do with things that are thrust upon us from outside. We have to understand that every single day we live in this world is either engaged in tribulation or preparing to engage in tribulation. We are part and should consider this with all our being, and should be the first consideration of your place in the Catholic Church, and that is you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. This is what our church has always taught. This is what we are to understand about how we are to approach our faith. We are supposed to approach our faith militantly. There are bishops out there who deny that there is such a thing as the church militant. They can deny it all they want. That is the church in which we find ourselves, the church militant, the church that is supposed to confront the powers of darkness in this world. And it's not just here and there. The world is governed by darkness. We fight against it. We have to appreciate that. And God has provided for us to do it. That's why he gives us these three things particularly, that we have the necessities that are required to engage in the combat in which we find ourselves. He is our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. As we approach these, think of them in a military context, because that's the way they are presented and that's the way we are to think of them. We are in a church building. You can deny it all you want. It's like a person in a country that in this world has been thrust into warfare. You can be born into that country, you can hate war, but guess what? You have to deal with it. That is our spiritual condition. We are to ever fight. God has provided for us to do just that. He is our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. We hear about our Lord being our light. We hear it at the end of almost every Mass in the last Gospel, that first few verses of the Gospel of St. John, verses 1 through 14, where it says that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John's writings are replete. That first Gospel goes on and on about light and the darkness. Who is the true light? The light of every man that cometh into the world. This confrontation between light and darkness, we have to appreciate it. It's just not some churchy words that we hear or that we say on occasion. It is something to be lived. When our Lord says, I am the true light, we have to appreciate the fact that it is something that God has provided for us to use in this place of darkness. And when we think of darkness in this world, and the various and sundry tribulations that come up. Times of darkness are confusing. They are confounding. For those of you, when the electricity goes out, we live in Central Florida, it's quite frequent that the electricity goes out. You know, even in your own home, it's a disconcerting feeling to grope around and bump into things until what? You find some light, candle, flashlight, something along those lines. Spiritually speaking, the same thing applies. Particularly in times of very, very stark darkness. Times when we feel enveloped by darkness. Times when we lose a loved one. Or times when we're confronted by our own mortality or with situations in this world that we don't want to deal with them, but when they are thrust upon us. Those are times of darkness. We have to appeal to the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that does not mean that we approach this in some Pollyannish general way of, well, if you're baptized, you have the light of Christ in your life, so there's never any darkness. That's a lie. We find ourselves in darkness a whole lot in this world. You'd be the most pious person on the face of this planet. You'll find yourself in darkness every now and then. What does our Lord talk about when he says that he is our light? The closest illustration that I could think of was if you're in a dark forest and you have a flashlight. When you turn on the flashlight, do you see everything? You don't see most things. You can point it where you want to see. You won't run into trees. You won't trip over things if you have that light in front of you. We have to appreciate that. That's what our Lord's talking about. He's not talking about some warm and fuzzy feeling that you're never going to have any darkness if you're a Christian. No. He has provided us something to use. With the illustration of a flashlight, what happens if you're in a dark forest? It's pitch black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And you got a flashlight on your belt or in your pocket or somewhere. Yeah, I got a flashlight. Turn it on. Okay? You're going to bump into things and trip over stuff if you don't. There are a lot of people who we have the light of Christ by virtue of our baptism. They don't use it in times of darkness. They're just overwhelmed by the darkness, so they don't think for a moment that there is some light that we can shine on this if we cooperate with the provisions and use the provisions that our Lord has given. We have to appreciate that. Light brings clarity to darkness. It also proves to us that darkness is temporary. We can fix it. We can turn on lights. We can use flashlights. We can light fires. And we might not be able to see everything, but the confusion and confounding nature of darkness dissipates. We see how temporary it can be, how it should be for us, if we use the provisions that our Lord has given us. He says he is our salvation. A lot of people look at that generally. Oh, so that means I go to heaven when I die. Yes, it can be that in certain contexts. But when we look at what our Lord's talking, he's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about here and now. He's talking about our life here in this world. He is our salvation. An analogy that I thought about for this one, it comes from my military days, is you can be in a very bad situation. And being in a very bad situation becomes a lot worse if you don't have any food or water and you're running low on ammunition. Okay? When that helicopter comes, or that plane drops stuff to you, or a truck comes up and gives you some stuff, you think, that's my salvation right there. You're still in the problem. You're still in the fight, but now you have the necessities to continue. This is what the psalmist is talking about. Our Lord is our salvation. When we find ourselves in spiritual warfare here, whether it's interior or exterior or both, which it usually is, we have the necessities to proceed. First and foremost, we derive the strength and the salvation that we need to proceed to the sacraments. That all of the sacramentals, the sacraments of the Eucharist and the confessional primarily, but then the sacramentals, the rosary, holy water, holy salt, holy oil, all those things that our Lord has given us, those are ammunition for the fight. It pains me occasionally when people will come to visit this parish or they've been here for a couple weeks. Holy salt? Everyone heard of that? How do you get that? You ask for it? Yeah. Your house should be loaded down with holy salt, holy oil, holy water. It fonts everywhere. It's the ammunition for the fight. It's what our Lord has given us through the church. We just have to take advantage of it, use it. He is our stronghold. He is our refuge. This is something to be considered, particularly in light of some of the things going on around us in our day. Our Lord is our fortress. The Psalms are replete with this illustration, this motif of God being our fortress, our stronghold, our refuge, our shelter. In so many different analogies, our God is our shelter. He protects us. He is our shield. And first and foremost, it is in the church. Yeah, the church buildings. The psalmist in the Psalm 27, he speaks of this necessity of a temple. He says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent." It's very interesting for me to read that, the Holy Spirit speaking through the psalmist, and to see what I'm seeing in so many places. Oh no, there's trouble. Let's close the churches. That's like the opposite of what it says here. It says that in the day of trouble, he will conceal me under his wings. Trouble generally drives people to Christ. Okay? And, oh no, we're in trouble. Close the churches. Watch church on TV. That doesn't cut it. It's not the same thing, contrary to the presentation. It's not like six of one, half a dozen the other. You do not receive graces through the TV. You must be physically present to receive graces. That's the teachings of our church. You can't watch it electronically. You can't listen to it. Yeah, it might be encouraging a little bit here and a little bit there, but you do not receive objective graces through it. That's why it's a necessity that the church should be open, particularly during times of trouble. I know of an example, personally, where somebody showed up when other places were closed, hadn't been to church in over 20 years. What does that person do? Oh my gosh, there's trouble, and I need to get some stuff fixed. I need to go to church. Hey, they're all closed. Really? Doing just the opposite of what the scriptures teach. Because for us as Catholics, it's not just a matter of the building itself, it's who resides there. The objective presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the tabernacle on the sacramental forms. We are in his presence. Hence, the psalmist says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. If nothing else, just to come in and disassociate ourselves to the troubles that we're facing, to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. This is where we inquire, as it says, of the Lord. This is where we hear, why is this going on? How could this be happening? We learn in here. This is where we inquire of the Lord. We have to appreciate that. This is why it is a necessity that it should be open. It should be open more during times of trouble, not less, much less closed down. The psalmist writes of these glories, these things that our Lord does for us. It's kind of interesting to look at it in the fact that for him, they were basically theoretical. Now, he knew the scriptures. He knew what God had done in the past. He trusted in God. But we have so much more going in us because in Christ Jesus, these things that he talks about that are theoretical for him, they are applied to our very souls by the sacraments of initiation of the church. When I started this, I emphasized this whole idea of this militant aspect of the church. Historically, the rites of initiation were unquestionably militant. Unquestionably. Their presentation, baptism and confirmation, in baptism traditionally, and in this place, it is presented as the church wrestling this soul from the hands of Satan. this corruption of original sin and any actual sin of the one who is being baptized. There are exorcisms attached to it. There are anointings attached to it. They're not there anymore in the modern rite of baptism. In the traditional rite of baptism, one of the duties is that this baptized person will from henceforth fight under the banner of Christ for the rest of his life. You don't hear words like that in the new baptismal rite. In the new baptismal rite, it's presented of, hey, welcome to the community. Ain't it a great thing you're here? Welcome. There is a differentiation. You are welcomed into a community of soldiers. This is why the words are what they have been traditionally in baptism. Because there is not only we are wrestling this soul from hell, but now that we've got it, he's got to fight to maintain this separation from hell. One of the anointings in the traditional rite, it really speaks of this whole thing. There's an anointing of the baptized person between their shoulder blades. Like, why do you anoint between their shoulder blades? It's a manifestation of the cross that's being placed on them. From henceforth, you are to carry this cross, whether it be an infant of 8 days or a person that's 88 years old. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you are to fight. You are part of an army now. And when we're sealed in confirmation, the Holy Spirit is sealed with the oil and the bishop. The end of that ritual has traditionally, and still is here, receiving a slap on the cheek. An illustration of it starts now. You promised in your baptism to be a soldier for Christ, but now it becomes real. Now the fight starts. When we are members of the Catholic Church, we are God's shock troops. This is the way we should view our spirituality. This is why you hear terms like spiritual warfare. That is not something to motivate us to say a rosary or two during the week. It is how we're supposed to live our life. And you know what? Warfare is ugly, it's dirty, it's hard. Even preparing for it is ugly, dirty, and hard. Mundane. But you're glad you did all those things when you are in that combat, and it is going to happen. Sometimes little skirmishes, sometimes huge battles. But by virtue of the sacraments, we are prepared for this, or should be. The Holy Spirit working in us that we receive at baptism and sealed in our confirmation, the presence of the Holy Spirit with me, he operates in you. He guides and directs you and strengthens you to do what you must, because you are now among people who have proven themselves beyond doubt. You look at the ones of whom we speak in the Mass, that list of saints and martyrs that we hear twice during the canon of the Mass. Every one of those people, every one of them, died and served our Lord to the point of shedding of blood. We understand that, and understand that we actually ask what, that we may have part with them. That means do what they did. The martyrs, we can so disassociate ourselves with that. We go, oh, back in the day when they used to feed people to lions, they don't do that anymore. More people were martyred in the 20th century than were all the other centuries combined. People are still dying for the cause of Christ. And it's not only a pinch some incense to this idol over here. Here's one, probably a saint you've never heard of, St. John Nepomucene. St. John, end of the 14th century, 1393 specifically. The authorities approached him and wanted him to violate the seal of the confessional. He said no. They threw him in prison. Prison in those days wasn't, hey, watch the big screen and go to the rec room and lift weights and eat 3 squares a day. Prison was horrible. It was wet. It was dank. It was pitch dark. Sometimes you ate. Sometimes you didn't. You didn't call your lawyer and sue anybody because your rights were being violated. You just languished in that squalor. And he was there for months. And they pulled out, hey, how about now, guy? No. Well, they heat red-hot iron rods and start torturing him in various ways with these red-hot iron rods. And when he still wouldn't predict, they threw him in a river and drowned him. I've always kind of contemplated, what's worse, burning to death or drowning? They did both to Father to get him to violate the confessional seal, and he did not do it. This is the fortitude that we are supposed to emulate. You know? And we get all bent out of shape for this, out of the other thing, and we don't go to church for a couple of weeks because Father said this, or I don't like this. We've got to be strong. You are supposed to fight. In a commentary on the Catechism, there's a very succinct statement that really jumps out, easy to commit to memory. No saint was ever a coward. No saint was ever a coward. When you look at the Catholic Church, you should see a body of shock troops. When the world looks at the Catholic Church now, do you see a body of shock troops? It's like a bunch of campfire girls, okay? That's just the bottom line on the whole thing. The Catholic Church is supposed to be a warrior group. Our weapons are not of this world. We're so brave, we don't even need weapons. Okay? We confront Satan. It's a scary thing that if you resist Satan, he will flee from you, as the scriptures tell us. This is a life that we're supposed to lead. This is what we're supposed to show to other people. This is not supposed to be a mincy, milquetoast faith where, oh, I might get sick, I'm going to denigrate our Lord and treat him like he's some kind of literature that you receive as you leave. I'm going to stand up here, you know, in my clerical vestments, looking like a surgeon. Okay? Surgeons do what they do. We do what we do. Fight for Christ and strengthen people to stand up to the evils and tribulations of this world using the provisions that God has given us. The last verse in this psalm, it gives us marching orders. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. You know, we are waiting for the Lord. That's what we're doing now. We're waiting for the Lord, whether he calls us to himself or whether he comes back. We're waiting for the Lord, but while we wait, we are to be strong and courageous. You know, get a picture in your mind. And I'm not talking about the saints of old who got fed to lions. I'm talking about military chaplains who are celebrating mass on the hoods of Jeeps, not wearing helmets, not wearing body armor, vestments. Everybody else is around with helmets and rifles and body armor. But Father stands there in his vestments celebrating Mass on the hood of a Jeep. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's bravery. To appear cowardly and feminine is not the church. We are to be strong and courageous. Both sexes. Okay. The women of old, they were lions. They were ferocious compared to the men of our day, mostly speaking. It's like the church negates strength and manliness now, and it should embrace it. It should pray for it, that manly men that gird up their loins and stand like men, like soldiers, become priests. Yeah? This is what we should expect of our church. This is not, you know, this is not just, hey, you know, like, hoorah in each and every one of us. This is what we should expect from our church, because strong people gain nurture from one another. There is nothing more comforting to be in the middle of a firefight and know that the guys around you are unquestionable. Unquestionable. You have no doubt that even if something happens to you, they'll get you out of there. They'll get you out of there, or they'll be done too. To just know that in the back of your mind, that's the same thing that should apply in the church. You should gain strength from other strong Catholics. You know? This is where we are girded up to be strong and take good courage. Because this is just not some Old Testament psalmist thing. When St. Paul was getting ready to have his head cut off, I mean, it wasn't a specter or a possibility anymore. They're going to take the man's head off his shoulders. He knows it's happened. He writes to Timothy, he said, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. That's what you must do to keep the faith. If you're not fighting the good fight, interiorly and exteriorly, if you're not fighting the good fight, you're not keeping the faith. You're not preventing the bravery and the ferocity that you should have as a member of Christ's army. A member of Christ's army that you are, whether you like it or not, by virtue of your baptism confirmation. Well, I don't want to fight. Then you're just a coward. This is what we have to appreciate. We are called to do something. And just like a military person that would run from the battlefield, if we run from what is confronting us in this world, sin, the flesh, and the devil, those three enemies of us, if we do that, we are not keeping the faith. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.